The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. The book of Hebrews is all about better. Everything in the age of grace is better than they had under the law. We've been looking recently at the better sacrifice of Christ. And as we continue in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we find that the sacrifice of Christ was a necessary prerequisite to the regeneration of God's people. Indeed, there would be no regeneration if there had never been justification on the cross. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was essential to the new birth, and that new birth ought to be the operative fact of our lives. Join us as we continue looking at the better sacrifice of Christ.
If you have friends,
oh, Hebrews chapter 10, we are dealing with the topic of the better sacrifice of Christ. As I try to remind you every time that we come to the book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews really could be summed up in the word better. It's better in every way under the age of grace than it was under the age of the law. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with the law. What the problem was us. We were the problem. The law was spiritual. The law was perfect. The law was a reflection of God's holiness. The problem is we don't reflect God's holiness. The problem is we are not spiritual. We are carnal, as Paul said, sold under sin. But the book of Hebrews is written to those Jewish converts, primarily to Christianity, primarily the Jewish converts who were in danger of getting discouraged and sliding back into the old law worship, the old way of worship where, as we're told here, that it was decaying and it was ready to be done away with, that the time of Reformation had come, the setting up of a new way of worship. And now what the writer of Hebrews is doing is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let these things slip. Don't slide back into those old ways, because what we have is better. And sometimes I think that fact needs to be emphasized to us over and over, because we are almost take for granted what we have in the kingdom of God. Because it's something that we've come to see. We've discovered the treasure in the field, but sometimes we need to go back to the time when we discovered the treasure in the field. You know, when we discovered the treasure in the field, we were so excited that we sold everything to buy that field, not some other field, that very field where that very treasure was. And it didn't matter that that field had some potholes and had some stumps and had some weeds. You know, the field of this world is always going to, the church in this world is always going to have issues. It's always going to have problems, but it's still a treasure. And it's a treasure that's worth purchasing with everything you have. Sometimes we take it for granted, but we need to be reminded, as these Hebrews were being reminded, that everything we have in the age after Christ has come is better than what they had before. Again, not because what they had was wrong, but because they were not fully educated yet, not fully introduced, if you will, to all the details. They didn't get it all. And we're going to see that tonight in the topic that's going to be under consideration. Because last time we looked at the first 14 verses of chapter 10, we had looked at the fact that a better sacrifice was required in order to perfect us. Well, now we're going to start in beginning in verse 15, and we're just going to read three verses first of all. But in verses 15 through 18, it's actually four verses. In verses 15 through 18, we're learning here something very important, that this better sacrifice of Christ is the foundation. It was required in order for regeneration and remission to be applied to us as his children. So let's look at verse 15. Whereof, now notice verse 14. That's sort of pointing us back. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one offering was Christ. Now verse 15. Whereof, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, that is where remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. You know, we started out this chapter talking about the fact that these old priests would stand and walk and move around and never sat down. They kept having to offer more and more sacrifices every year, over and over and over. But we're told that this man Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Not because he was tired, not because he had come to the end of his way and he'd done all he could do and the rest is up to you. He sat down because he was finished. You know, think about the correlation there. What happened in the creation? In the creation, God worked for 6 days, and he sat down and rested on the seventh. Now, he didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he'd done all he could do, and then the rest of the creation was up to man. There was nothing about the creation that was left up to man. He rested because he was finished. The same thing here when it comes to the sacrifice of Christ. But notice what's under consideration here. This verses 15 and 16 particularly talk to us about, I believe, about regeneration. Notice what he said in verse 16. This is the covenant. Now he's quoting from Jeremiah. We're going to come to that in a moment. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now how do the laws get into the hearts and minds of God's children? Some would say the preacher has to help put them there. Some would say that they themselves have to ingest them somehow through reading and study and put them there. But this says that I will put them there. The Lord says, I will put my laws into their hearts. I will write my law in their minds. I will put them there. What this reference is, I believe, here is to the new birth, to the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost, who comes into the heart of every single child of God at some point between conception and death, and gives them the new birth, creates the new creature, regenerates them. See, it's the same thing that was talked about back in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. We've already dealt with this, but notice it said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, we're told that we've got to teach people how to become children of God. But look what it says next. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. That's the main message in the world today, is you got to know the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know? The question is not, do you know him? The question is, does he know you? We're told in the book of Timothy that the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows who you are. Sometimes I was called on recently to preach a funeral. There was a lady that had died sometime back, and they had cremated her, and she was buried out here several months later, just a few weeks ago. I didn't know her, but they'd asked if the pastor of the church would mind coming and preaching the funeral. So I called her son, and I talked a little bit about her. But, you know, most of the time I've heard of preachers that will call and we'll talk to family when they don't know somebody, and they're trying to just make sure that the person that had died had done everything that they needed to do in order to go to heaven. They just wanted to make sure they were a child of God. That wasn't my call. That wasn't why I was calling at all. I was calling to find out a little bit about her and a little bit about some connections they have here. And I like to know a little bit about the person that I'm preaching the funeral of. But I tell you this, I heard Brother Ricky Harcrow tell a story one time about up in his county, where he's the president of the county commission, they had a drifter come through and he died on the side of the road. And they couldn't identify him. They went weeks with trying to find family. They never could find any family. And when that happens, it's up to the county to bury the person. Well, they were going to go, the county was going to bury him on this particular day, and the people that were doing the burying called Brother Ricky and said, Brother Ricky, do you mind coming up here? We just feel kind of funny about burying somebody without a preacher here. He said, I'll be glad to. Well, when he got there, the person that was getting ready to do the burial said, you know, I'm just curious. You don't know this person. You don't know anything about him. How are you going to preach their funeral when you don't know whether they're a child of God or not? He said, I tell you how I'm going to preach the funeral. I'd preach their funeral just like I'd preach your funeral. And I'd preach it based upon the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm not worried about, well, was this one a child of God, or was that one a child of God, or this one was not a child of God, because I know the Lord knows, you see. And this is what he's saying here. They're not teach every man his neighbor know the Lord. Now listen, we want you to know the Lord, more about the Lord. We want you to know about what he's done for you. But I can't teach you to know the Lord. I can't teach you to have a relationship with God. I can't give you a relationship with the Lord. You know who can do that? The Lord. That's the only one that can do it. I can't. I'm thankful it's that way. What a burden it would be, Brother Buddy, if we had the duty of making people children of God. I had somebody tell me one time about when I was explaining how I believe about the sovereign grace of God. You know how that God saves his people from their sins and he doesn't leave it up to us to do it. And He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so he knows who he's going to save. He knows who Christ died for. He knows who's going to be regenerated. I don't have to teach him. He knows. And I was telling them that, and they looked at me and they said, you know, if I believed the way you did, I wouldn't sleep a wink at night. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, well, now, wait a minute. If I believe the way you did, I wouldn't sleep a wink at night. Because the way you believe, every minute you sleep, somebody's dying and going to hell that you could otherwise have taught about the Lord and gotten saved. If it was up to me, I don't think I'd ever sleep. I don't think I'd ever be able to get a good night's sleep because I'd be worried about that person that I didn't reach today, that I wasn't able to get to today, that I ought to have gotten to today, and he might die and go to hell because of me. Praise God, that's not on us. Praise God, that's not on you and I as children of God. That's the Lord knows them that's his. The Lord knows his people. He's known them from the foundation of the world. We are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. But notice what he's saying here. He says, I'm going to do something that's my duty, that's my job, and it's going to write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. Now, here's something I want us to understand tonight. Regeneration is not a new thing. Regeneration is not a New Testament thing. Okay? The new birth is an old truth. It's an old truth. You see, the new birth didn't begin to happen after Jesus got here. I've heard that taught before, that well, the new birth only started occurring after Jesus came, that before that time, there was no such thing as a new birth. Well, I want you to turn with me just for a second over to the book of John, the third chapter, the place that we always go to talk about the new birth, and maybe this is something we hadn't thought about. Now, I'm not going to read the whole account here. You go read it, but it begins in verse 1. It says, you know, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He's a ruler of the Jews. Came to Jesus by night and asked him some questions. And Jesus starts off by saying, verily, verily, verse 3, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know exactly why Nicodemus was there or what he expected to get from Jesus, but I'm pretty certain this wasn't it. In fact, I know it wasn't, because all he does after Jesus says, you got to be born again, he said, what are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Surely you're not talking about that. And Jesus just repeats it. He says, verily, verily, verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He goes on to explain why. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, there is no spiritual evolution, no more than there is natural evolution. Okay? He says that if you're a fleshly person and you've only been born of the flesh, you'll never be spirit until there's another birth that occurs. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. As long as you're only born in nature, you will not discern the things of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And there's a gulf that's greater than the Grand Canyon between the two. In fact, it's an eternal gulf that no man can span. No man can span that gulf except the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. But he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, the Spirit comes through a birth. You know, what happens when a baby's born? When a little cow was born, okay? They didn't just clone him off of each other. There was a new life created. There was a new life that came to be. Cal is not just an extension of the lives of John Morgan and Meredith. Cal is a brand new life. That's what a natural birth does. It brings a new life into the world. You know, I realize the teaching in the world today is that it's just some cells that are attached to the mother's womb. But I'm telling you, beloved, that when a one is conceived in the womb of his mother, he's a new life. He's a new creature, okay? He's a new creation there, but it's a physical creation. But likewise, the new birth is a new life. It is a new spiritual creation. It's not just an extension of the old life. It's not just an evolution of the old life. Cal did not evolve from Meredith and John Morgan. He was born of them, you see. And likewise, you did not evolve spiritually from your old man, because that was just old flesh. You are a new creation, if so be that you've been born again. Then he tells him how it happens. It's like the wind. He says, you know, you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. And then he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Every single person that's born of the Spirit is born the same way. Not in the same circumstances. We saw a thief on a cross who was born again at the end of his life. We saw a man breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church of God, who was born again on the road to Damascus. We saw a babe leap in his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1 when the Christ child who was in the womb of his mother came into the presence of John the Baptist's mother where he was still in her womb. He leaped for joy, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He leaped for joy in the womb of his mother. He was born again there. We're going to see there's another example of that in the Old Testament, but we'll get there in a moment. But you see, every new birth is the same way. And by the way, if I can show you one that was accomplished without the aid of men or without the aid of the gospel, then that means they're all accomplished in the same way. Well, we just talked about John the Baptist. Born again in his mother's womb. No preacher was preaching to him there. He didn't exercise some kind of faith. He didn't take the initiative and do some good works. He was just born again like that, you see. Now listen to what Jesus says. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Nicodemus still didn't quite get it. But notice what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know what Jesus is saying here to him? And when that word master means teacher, he's saying, are you a teacher from the Word of God, from the Old Testament, and you don't already know these things? You know what Jesus is saying there? This is not new stuff, Nicodemus. This is not some new teaching, some new action on the part of God. This has been happening all along. You've just missed it. You just didn't understand what was happening. See, what you can do is you can go back to the Old Testament and read about the new birth. They didn't get it. Obviously, maybe some did, but Nicodemus didn't. Look with me over to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, begin reading in verse 1 here. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Boy, you read the doctrine of election on every page, don't you? Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. He's talking about his children here, right? He's talking about not just those, I believe, you know, oftentimes, and in fact, almost every time, Jacob represents that category of people in the world that are children of God. So he says, fear not. He said, don't worry about it. Those of you that I've chosen, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Notice what he's doing here. And by the way, you remember when he's told Nicodemus that a man has to be born of water and of the spirit. He's not saying you got to get baptized and be born again. You see, it's not two births like that. The water there, he was using that as an example to show to Nicodemus, who ought to have known, that he's talking about the Spirit, because the water in the Old Testament, here's one example, represents the Spirit of God. He said, I'll pour water on him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And he goes on to explain that he's talking about the Spirit. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, the Holy Spirit upon my seed, my blessing upon thine offspring. And look, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. You know what he's talking about there? He's saying to these children of Israel in Isaiah's day, look, this is how it happens that you know me. I have, just like I pour water upon him that's thirsty, just like I pour floods upon the dry ground, I pour my spirit upon your seed. I pour my spirit upon your children, Jacob, the ones that are representing there, all of the children of God, you see, representing all the elect of God. He said, I pour my spirit upon thy seed, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses, and start calling themselves by the name of the Lord. You know, when you started calling yourself by the name of the Lord, it wasn't before you were born again. And you might not have heard the name of the Lord yet. You might not have understood all the things that the gospel message has to teach us. But there's a difference in you, child of God, when you're born of the Spirit. Suddenly you recognize this world is not my home. Suddenly you recognize I'm a sinner and in need of salvation. I'm in need of something. I'm struggling with my sin. I'm struggling. You know, there's not an unregenerate person in the world that struggles with the burden of sin. I hear people talk all the time about, oh, so-and-so got under conviction, but he just didn't go all the way and do what was necessary to get saved. Beloved, if you're under conviction, you've been saved. You've been born again. Because only by being born again could you know what a burden sin is. Here he's talking about in Isaiah, this 44th chapter here, about the new birth. Nicodemus ought to have known about that. Turn over to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. We'll read again about the new birth in the Old Testament, taught in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36, and look at verse 25. Then he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now I know he's talking to them in the context of the captivity and the things that are going to come upon them, but notice he's talking to them specifically about this new heart, this stony heart's taken out of their flesh, and that heart of flesh is being put in there. Now, sometimes the flesh means bad things, Brother Buddy, but in this case, he's talking about contrasting the fleshy heart with that stony heart, or that reprobate heart, and he's saying, I'm giving you a tender heart, a heart that is tendered to the things of my word. So look back with me over to Jeremiah for a minute. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. You say, preacher, is there any example in the Old Testament of somebody being born again? Is there any example of how that happens? Well, I see in Jeremiah chapter 1 a similar situation to what we read about when it comes to John the Baptist. You know, in the first chapter here, we read about the calling of Jeremiah into the ministry, the calling of Jeremiah from actually the priesthood into being a prophet, okay? And we're told in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That sounds suspiciously like the doctrine of election, doesn't it? That sounds a whole lot like being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Before he was even in the womb, this is before there was any part of his existence, I knew thee, God said. But now listen to this. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Well, here we have a situation where he's in the womb, but he's already sanctified. What that word sanctified means to be set apart. That's used oftentimes to talk about the new birth. Our Calvinist friends, they talk a lot about progressive sanctification. And there is a progressive sanctification that we ought to engage in. We ought to be progressively more and more set apart in our works and deeds and thoughts in this world. But the initial sanctification that occurs, has to occur with the setting apart of the new birth. And by the way, that just to complete that thought, the progressive sanctification taught in the world says that you will progressively be sanctified or you never were actually born again. But we don't believe that because we read about a lot of people in the Word of God that never look very much like they're sanctified or set apart, Lot being the prime example. Lot looks to me like he was a reprobate, but we're told he was a child of God. He wasn't very sanctified, was he, in a progressive, timely sense. But here I believe he's referring to a regenerative sense. Before he ever came out of the womb, he was born again. He was sanctified. And I ordained thee, he said, a prophet unto the nations. God had a purpose for Jeremiah in his life. He had set him apart. He had known him before the foundation of the world, before he was formed in the belly, before he even came out of the womb. He was sanctified. That is, I believe it's a reference to being born again. And then he was ordained as a prophet unto the nations.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.